you're around somebody, when you see them, I mean, just the very presence just is an encouragement to you, is a challenge around that person, and it seems like godliness and Christ-likeness just emanates from them. And you come in contact with them, and you're encouraged to be more like Jesus, to long to know Christ better. I have a couple of people in my life like that I think of right now, and one in particular. I talk to them, I spend time with them, and I just find myself being more like Jesus whenever I'm with them. I find a passion in my heart to know Jesus and to love Him. This week, as I said, we begin week of prayer. We begin 2012, and there's one particular desire in my heart, one great longing in my heart, and that is to know Jesus, to love Him, to see my heart grow in passion for Christ, to not just know more about Him in my head, to indeed know more about Him in my head, but not just that, to see my life enveloped with a desire for God. John Piper wrote a book years ago called Desiring God, and the book we're going through now called When I Don't Desire God, What Happens When I See That Spiritual, When Just That Spiritual Fervency, When That Spiritual Fire, When That Spiritual Urgency Is Not There. I am desiring this year that we would truly know what it is to desire God. And when I think about those people, a lot of folks might come to my mind, but one person in particular comes to my mind. You know him to be David in the Scriptures, King David, the shepherd boy, the shepherd king. This is not a man who is perfect, not a man who is sinless. When we talk about growing spiritually, we're not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about a passion for God and for His glory, a longing for that which honors Him, a growing closer to Him. And when I think about that, I think about this man named David. There's so much we can learn from his life, so much we can learn from his time, so much we can learn from his writings, particularly in the Psalms. And one Psalm stuck out to me as I planned for this week above all the others. It's Psalm 63. It's a Psalm in which David finds himself no longer in Jerusalem. The psalm in which David finds himself running for his life. He is now the king in Israel, and he had enjoyed many victories, many victorious battles. But there's a particular time now in which he's living that he is running for his life. His life is in great danger because his son, Absalom, has had himself pronounced king in Israel. Absalom had come now to Jerusalem, where he announced his intentions to overthrow the king. And David and a few of his mighty men just made it out of Jerusalem in time before Absalom got there. A full-fledged coup for the reign in Israel is taking place. And David's life is at stake. He's away from Jerusalem. He's away from the temple. He's away from everything that he knows and everything that he loves. It's a difficult time, a stormy time, a hard time in his life. He doesn't know what tomorrow is going to hold. And rather than peeling off some complaint, rather than words of discouragement, what we hear from David is anything but that. In Psalm 63. You notice how Psalm 63 begins. It begins with the word, oh. And to us, there's not much there, but this is a word that indicates a psalm of lament, a psalm of sorrow. David is indeed sorrowful. He is indeed lamenting. But immediately, the second word is the word El, or Elohim, or God. And that word is packed full of meaning and understanding. As we have gone through in our study of the book of Genesis, immediately it brings to mind, in the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. When David is discouraged, when he's in the midst of this difficult time, in the midst of the trial of life, his mind, in the midst of his lament, his mind immediately goes to the creator of the heavens and the earth. His mind immediately goes to the one who is in control of all things, who holds the power of all things in his hand, the sovereign God. Oh God, and he makes this statement, you are my God. Isn't that a great place to begin in the midst of a hard time in life? He begins with this rock solid foundation. God, you are my God. And then he begins, he goes from the beginnings of lament to the heights of praise within three or four words. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. You see how this happens? In a moment, in the time of a few words, he goes from the depths of lament to the heights of praise. Here's a man who knew God and loved God. Here's a man who was passionate about God. Here was a man who desired God. And I look at David in this psalm, and I look at his characteristics, I look at what's going on, and I find myself asking the question, how can I be like that? It's really what it comes down to. I want to be like this. I want to be like in the middle of my hardest, the most difficult times in my life. I want this to be my testimony, my song. How do I get to desire God like this? What I see in this psalm are six characteristics of a man who's passionate about God. Six characteristics of a man who desires God. What I want to do is I want to just, in the next few minutes, I'm just going to give these to you. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on them. I'm going to give you those characteristics. I'm going to ask yourself, I want you to ask yourself, do I see these characteristics in my life? And then I want you to say, how can I cultivate these things? How can I, specifically this next week, but Lord willing, for the entire year until Christ comes, how can I spend time cultivating these characteristics in my life that I might be passionate for Him, that I might desire God? Six things are necessary. Six characteristics. What are they? Number one, it's simple. Relationship. Relationship. You're not going to desire God. You're not going to be passionate for Him, to long for Him, to love Him, until you have a relationship with Him. See what David says? Oh God, what? You are my God. See, he says that? You're my God. There's an idea of covenant relationship here. The idea that David has entered into a covenant relationship with God. How do you enter into a covenant relationship with God? It's always on the basis of a blood sacrifice. That sacrifice for you and I, His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You cannot know God. You cannot have a passion for God. You cannot desire God until you're in a relationship with Him. And you cannot be rightly related to Him other than through His Son, Jesus Christ. Can you say today, God, you're my God? Can you say that to Him? God, you're my God. Or have you said that to God, would God say you're a liar? God, you are my God. And God says, you're a liar. I'm not your God. Is it evident in your life? Is God your God? Have you entered into a covenant relationship with Him on the basis of the work, person, and work of Jesus Christ? You have faith in Christ and in Christ alone that you can say, God, you are my God. I serve you. I live for you. It all begins on that bedrock, that solid foundation of a relationship with Him. Same way with my wife, right? The only way that I'm going to grow in a deeper relationship with her, in my love for her, is that there first has to be what? There's got to be a relationship. It's not enough. You know, if we were still back at Liberty University, still sitting in that classroom as spiritual life directors, and she's still in the front of the room and I'm still in the back of the room, it does no good for me to sit back there and think about, boy, how I would want to grow in my love for her. Unless there's first what? A relationship. A united relationship in which there's a united communication, a united desire, one with another and one for another. There's got to be relationship. Can you say this? Can you say, God, you are my God? But not only is there got to be relationship, there's got to be priority, number two. God, you are my God. And he says this, earnestly I seek you. In the ESV, it's earnestly I seek you. Some have, early will I seek you. The point there of the word is not so much in terms of time, but it's in terms of priority. In other words, David's saying, you know what? The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to seek you. I am going to pursue you. I'm going to give, I'm going to take initiative here, and I'm going to launch out in my desire to love you and to serve you and to desire you and to be passionate for you. God, there's got to come a time where you say, you know what? I give priority to this one relationship. When there is relationship, then there can be priority. I was telling the kids this morning in our Sunday school class, I was telling them about the time of my life. It was back in 1990 where I found myself growing. I had just come to faith in Christ, and I found myself growing, exploding exponentially in my spiritual growth. Listen, I'm not a man who likes to get up early in the morning. I like to wait for the movie of that one, right? I don't like those early mornings. I like to stay in bed. But there was a time in my life where I just decided, you know what? The first thing that I'm going to do today is I'm going to set time aside to get to know God, to nurture my relationship with God. And I would walk down in that dorm room. We had in that dorm area, we had a room that was given just as the prayer room. It was known this was a quiet place of quietness where you could just go and pray. And I would go in that room in the quietness of that hour early in the morning, and I would just set time aside to read the word and to pray and to communicate with God. And I'm telling you, hours would go by of just me and God spending time with Him. But I set that first time aside. And as my life has gone on, I found it's more and more difficult to do that. More and more difficult. Because so many things are eating at you, so many things clawing at you, demanding time. But you know what? You are not going to grow spiritually. You are not going to desire God until you give Him priority in your life, where you say, God, you are my God. I have a relationship with you. And now I am putting you first. I am earnest, eager for you above everyone and everything else. It's just got to be that way. That's why we come to a week of prayer like this, and people say, "Oh, Joe, you mean you look at that prayer guide, that journal that we have?" And you say, "Oh, you mean you set time aside to read three chapters, and then reading the book, and then spend? I don't have time for that." That's exactly why you're in the area that you're in spiritually, because we just will not give priority to Him, priority to Him. Giving Him first, right? Listen, it's not going to happen. You are not going to desire Him apart from relationship, apart from priority, apart from worship. That's number three. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul, look at this. He says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Like I would, like my body. My spirit, he says, my soul is like my body would be if I were in the midst of a desert where there's no water. That's what my soul is like. I long for you. Got to have you. So what? What does he say? I've got to have you. I long for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. So what? So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. Verse 12, verse 2. That's what I did. Because I've desired you, because I've longed for you, here's what I did. I looked upon you in the sanctuary and beheld or beholding your power and glory. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about worship. He's talking about seeing God for who He really is and all of the characteristics and all the attributes of God for who He really is and just being in awe of God. He's talking about the opportunity and the privilege of worshiping God. And he doesn't talk about that outside of the realm of speaking of going to the sanctuary, going to the temple, going to the place of worship and beholding the glory of God. Why would he do that? Why would he long to go and behold the glory of God? To stare at, to gaze at the glory of God? Why would he long for that? Well, what does the next verse say? Because what? Your love is better than life. Why would he do that? Because he says your love is better than life. You see, in order for all this whole thing to begin, there's got to be relationship. When there is relationship, there can be priority. When there is priority, that opens up the way for worship, where you can behold the wonders of God and just be enamored with Him and in awe of Him and His glory and His righteousness and His kingdom and His power and His perfection and His purity, and everything is about Him. But it all begins with relationship. Relationship brings on priority. Priority makes way for worship. And when you worship, you'll see this next characteristic of one who really desires God. You know what that is? Satisfaction. Satisfaction. When you worship, you'll be able to be satisfied. You'll be able to say, Lord, can you say that? Lord, your steadfast love is better than life. That the Hebrew word there for steadfast love is similar to the word loving kindness. Maybe the best way we can understand it is mercy. Lord, your mercy is better than life. Tell me, is there anything that you know of that's better than life? Let's just think about that. What are some things that you possess, that you would say, this is better than life? And then why would you say that? Because the only thing that can be better than life has to be something that you can possess without having life. Make sense? The only thing that you can have that's better than life is something that you can have without having life. You can say, man, last night we had shrimp. They were better than life. No. Not because you can't have shrimp and not have life. Right? Life is by necessity better than shrimp because there are no, you don't enjoy shrimp if you don't have life. When's the last time you saw a dead man eating seafood? Does that make sense? What can be better than life? The only thing that can be better than life, the only thing that transcends life, is the only thing that does not end when life ends, and that is the mercy of God. In which case, David can say, I'm satisfied. Why? Well, look, he said, verse 4, so that your life, your love is better than life, so I will bless you as long as I live. My soul, verse 5, will be satisfied, I love this, as with fat and rich food. Now, fat is not that appealing to most of us. Most of us don't set aside the fat portion and say, now, throw all that tenderloin stuff away. Give me a big piece of fat. But to the ancient, to the Eastern mind, this was the tenderest, tastiest part. And he says, just like my soul will be satisfied with the fat, just like my soul will be satisfied with rich food, that's how we think of it. Is there a food that particularly satisfies you? What is it? Tell me, somebody tell me. Chocolate, okay. Chocolate. What else? What else? Venison? What else? What prime rib? Oh. What satisfies you? You just go, oh. Mint chip ice cream. It really satisfies you. Compare, okay. What else? Chicken pot pie, all right. Tell you what satisfies me. All right, well, let's get down to business. I like to go to a Japanese steakhouse. I like to see that guy come out, and he puts some onions on there, and he puts some vegetables, and he gets that rice, and he throws some eggs in there, and does his little chop, chop, chop stuff. And he mixes it together, and then he puts something he calls yummy, yummy sauce. He puts all that on and mixes it together, and then he heaps it up on my plate, and I sit there, and I go, oh. And I walk out. Actually, I don't walk. I kind of waddle out of there. I just say, I don't, you can't possibly put one more thing in here. I don't even want another grain of rice. I'm just filled. But a strange thing happens in a couple of hours. I say, I can go back there again. It satisfies me for a while. But then it needs filled again. David says, my soul is satisfied with you. Something like, and he tries to paint this vivid word and picture, something like the picture that's in your mind now when you eat mint chocolate chip ice cream or something like that. Right? You just say, oh, I don't want anything else. All I want in this moment is that which I'm savoring right now. You desire God when you are satisfied in Him. You say, God, you're enough. Yeah, but you have cancer. Yeah, but I have God. Yeah, but you just lost your home. Yeah, but I have God. Yeah, but the economy stinks. Yeah, but I have God. You can't get that other stuff in here because I'm so satisfied with Him. And it all begins with relationship. Relationship enables priority. Priority gives way to worship. Worship is when enables you to be satisfied. When you gaze on the glories of God and you say, He's enough. He's enough. Look at this. Back in Psalm 63. When you're satisfied, that opens up way for this next characteristic. Look what he says in verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, why would I do this? Because you've been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Why does my soul cling to you? Oh, because your right hand upholds me. This next characteristic is, we'll call it preoccupation. It begins with a relationship, which enables priority, which flows over to worship, which gives way to satisfaction. And when you're satisfied with Him, guess what happens? You're just preoccupied with Him. He says, I'm just remembering you. I remember you when I'm on my bed and I meditate. Notice what he says. I meditate on you. Not just His works, but I meditate on you. In other words, you're the constant thought of my mind. I'm just mulling you over, everything that I know about you. You're just preoccupied. Have you ever been around somebody who's just preoccupied with something? Maybe they're preoccupied with football. Maybe they're preoccupied with airsoft battles. Maybe they're preoccupied with chocolate or something else. That's the only thing they talk about. That's the only thing you can get out of them. Every conversation comes around to this. Every thought comes around to this. God says here, if you want to desire me, you're going to be preoccupied with me. But you can only be preoccupied with Him when you're satisfied in Him. And you can only be satisfied in Him when you worship Him. And you can only worship Him when He has first place in your life. And my goodness, He can only have first place in your life when you have a relationship. I love how he says, and I know we have to move on, but I love how he says this at the end of verse 8. My soul clings to you. Like, as if this was something he was doing. And as I said, you've got to give initiative. But he recognizes who's behind all this, doesn't he? My soul clings to you. Why? Because your right hand upholds me. He will grant you to will, both to will and to do, right? According to his own pleasure. You want to desire God? You want to be passionate about him? You want to see this year, 2012, be a year of immense spiritual growth in your own? Learn to be preoccupied with God. Talk about him. Tell others about him. Talk when you get together in the church family, with the church family, tell them what you read in the Word that morning, or tell them how he worked in your life. Just be preoccupied. Oh, God's been doing this, and he's been doing this. And then lastly, the last characteristic of one who desires God is this confidence. See what he says there at the end of verse 9? In the end of this next section. Those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. And all who swear by him shall exult, literally delight, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Remember, David's in a difficult time. He's in the midst of the wilderness right now. He is running for his life. And he comes back and he says, you know what, God, having thought of all this, it's all okay. He started with, lament, sorrow. And I said, I rejoice in, I delight in, look how great you are, God. And he just has this overabounding confidence that no matter what, his rejoicing is not going to be in the kingdom. His rejoicing is not going to be in his possessions. His rejoicing is not going to be in his own life. But his rejoicing is going to be in God himself. Because I know him, I can know everything there is to know. Confidence. You know, I'm not a person who's given to small visions and little dreams and tiny aspirations. I have one great desire. One great desire for all of us who are gathered here this morning. I am desiring a tremendous level of spiritual growth for each one of us today. I'm longing for there to be an evident passion for God in our hearts and lives. I'm not looking for little bits of evidence. I'm looking for the grand manifestation of the glory and lordship of Christ right here in our midst. I'm not praying, oh God, just give us a little crumb. I'm praying, God, give us the whole loaf. I want to see this year be a year of unrivaled, unparalleled spiritual growth in the lives of every person who calls this their church home. I am not dreaming, Bing Crosby, of a white Christmas, but I am dreaming of a church family that is so united with a deep love for the Word of God, a church family that is driven not by the urgency of the moment, but rather a passion for the glory of the eternal God. I am longing for a church family in which, not of sinless perfection, but a church family in which it's common for men and women to confess their sins one to another. I'm longing for a church family in which there is a tremendous freedom for forgiveness and an environment in which people love one another and serve one another, not for the sake of personal applause or for personal appeal, but for the sake of the glory of God. I am longing, my friends, for a church family where we can say, you know what? It doesn't matter what people think about me, but I am longing for the glory of God above and beyond everything else. I'm longing for a church family that gets together, and when they get together for worship, there is one King and one Lord. I long for a church family who, when we sing loud and with gusto. When we honor Christ and when we pray, we get low on our knees. I'm longing for a church family where sacrifice is the rule, where love is King, where Jesus Christ reigns. That's the kind of church family that I long for. That's the kind of church family that I see. That's the kind of church family I see. But I just want more. Is that what you want? I want more. I want to see this more. Well, this is it. It's our year, all right? I want to know a passion for God. I want there to be a confidence. No matter what,
confidence. And that confidence, my friends, can only happen when I'm preoccupied with Him. And that preoccupation is only going to happen when I'm satisfied. And that satisfaction is only going to come when I know what it is to worship Him, to behold Him in His glory. And that worship is only going to happen when He has priority in my life. And that priority is only going to happen when there's relationships. So what do you say? Do you say, God, You are my God? And may it be. Psalm 63:1 becomes the heart cry of everyone in this building today. Lord, oh God, You are my God. I will earnestly, eagerly seek You. One of the ways that God has given us to be able to seek Him is through the Lord's table. Christ called us to remember Him in His appointed way, and that is through the bread and the cup, being reminded of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to do that together. We practice open communion, which means you don't have to be a member here to partake together of communion, but you do have to say, you know what, I know God, and He knows me. I am a child of God. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him alone is my faith, and I long for Him and I love Him. If you can say that's you today, then I invite you to the table. If you can't, if you don't know for sure that if you were to die today, you'd be with God in heaven, if you don't know for certain you are the child of God, I invite you to just watch and listen. Because in this time, we're going to make the gospel very clear. That which could save you. That's which will save you if you believe. If you're a believer today, there's no doubt about it in your mind, you need to take these next few moments to look at your heart and examine yourself. Make sure there's no sin, unconfessed sin in your heart. And if you see the presence of sin there, if God convicts you, then by all means, confess it before the Lord and be forgiven today. And then partake. Okay. Don't be one of those people who say, well, I see sin, I repent, but I'm not going to take because I want to prove how sorry I really am. No way. That's so proud. Just say, I'm forgiven in Jesus, and I just want more and more of His grace, you know. If you're not willing, however, you say, I'm a true believer, but you're not willing to repent, you need to go back and check out your answer to the first question. Because true believers repent. You have a problem with another brother or sister? Let's get it right today before we go on. We're going to take time now, and I know there's lots of young people here, and so just young people, this time is a quiet time, okay? This time is meant for just reflection on the truth of God, for looking at our own hearts, making sure we're true believers, and just examining our hearts before the Lord, remembering Christ. During this time, our elders will come, and they'll be seated here as they help to distribute the elements. That's what's going to be going on these next few moments. And then we'll prepare for handing out the elements, okay? Let's just take a few moments.